You know, there are, I get excited about things sometimes. When I look down, my pant leg's on fire. You know, I used to do that welding all the time. I smell something burning, and I look and it was me. One of the things that I am really excited about, I really mean this, I am excited about God's Word. I am excited about God's Word. God's Word is life. It's life. You read the book, you believe the book, you do the book, you'll have a good life. Doesn't mean there won't be problems. Doesn't mean there won't be little obstacles along the way. But I love God's Word. And for 5 weeks, we watched videos about the creation. And that is the basis upon which everything is built. Either it happened or it didn't happen. And we read so many different things in the Bible, and we're not able really always to put them together. We might wonder about it. We might not understand it. And so I want us to spend a few Sunday nights looking at what we watched about for 5 weeks. So if you would, turn to the first book, the first verse of the Bible. One of the things that Dr. Hamm in the videos kept emphasizing, and Jerry Falwell was glad to be a part of it, if you are a born-again Christian, you should believe what is written in this first verse. You have to, or you're not a born-again Christian. The book of Genesis is actually the foundation upon which the entire Bible is built. It's a book of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation means that the more we read, the more we learn about God. There is no attempt in the Bible to prove that God exists. It is simply assumed. That means that we have to take it by faith, that what it says in that very first verse is true. And we're going to look at five verses tonight, the first five verses. That's the first day. There is a lot of stuff in that, those first five verses. So let's go ahead and let's get into this. Genesis enters into the very structure of the New Testament. It is quoted more than 60 times in 17 books in the New Testament. That ought to tell you something. Over 60 quotations from the book of Genesis in the New Testament. So did God believe? Did Jesus believe it? Are we to believe it? Yes. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 5, let me read you what that says, because there are just places all through the Bible that refer to God's Word. You look at Psalm 119, of course, and almost all but two verses mention God's Word in some way. But in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 5, this is what the Bible says. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect. It's talking about Jesus here, God is the Father. In whom my soul delighteth, that's got to be Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him, He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And that's what he is going to do. He'll be judging the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Seems like I remember him saying something about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And then this verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. You know what this fifth verse tells us? That God gives us life and a soul. Breath, that's life. Spirit, that's the soul. Remember Hebrews talking about the sword of the word being sharper than any, or the word being sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder spirit and the soul. That's Isaiah. Verse 1 said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And there is no proof there. Simply a statement of fact. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, does that verse have any special meaning to you? It should have. It should have. Definitely should have. There are two interpretations to this second verse. You may be aware of one of them, but let me make you aware of them both. The first interpretation of this second verse of Genesis 1 may be called the original chaos interpretation. And the other interpretation, the other, would be called the divine judgment interpretation. So we have two interpretations of this second verse by Bible scholars going back hundreds of years. How many of you know which have heard both of them? Okay. One is, the first one is the original chaos, indicating this, that when the Bible said that God, the second verse, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When God does things, he does them perfectly. In the original chaos interpretation, those who believe that, and both interpretations are believable, you'll understand when we're done here tonight, means that God said, okay, let there be a mass, let there be mass, let there be substance. And when he said that, that substance came together, forming one mass, and out of that mass, Jesus, who was the creator, formed the individual planets and the earth and the moons and the stars and the galaxies, and he formed everything out of that mass. That's the original chaos interpretation. But there is another one. It's called divine judgment interpretation. Yeah, I see some questions. And by the way, if you have questions, we will answer them tonight. The second interpretation, the divine judgment interpretation, in these words, a description of the earth only. It's not about the entire universe. It is dealing with the earth only. Now, we are to take all of the Bible as the Word of God. The entire Bible is the Word of God. Now, we read things in the Bible, but we don't know quite how to fit them into this knowledge. We're going to do it right now. Let me briefly explain what I'm talking about here. God does not tell us everything in His Word. There's things we don't have to know. There are things we don't need to know. What we need to know, He tells us, because He does not want us to be ignorant. You have read, I'm sure, how many here have read the Bible through? Okay. All of us. As you read the Bible through, you have come to passages that deal with the divine judgment interpretation. But I don't imagine you know what to do with it. And let me explain where it is. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, orchestrated each part of the creation. He created the galaxies and the planets and individual parts of the original creation from the mass that said the earth was without form and void. Now, of course, Jesus was the one doing the creating. He tells us in Colossians 1, 15 through 17, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's one explanation of how the earth came to be. But there is another explanation about this statement in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. It says, and the earth, not the universe, not all the different parts of the universe, but the earth was without form and void. If you've read the Bible, you have read about this. You read about it in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you will turn there, please. Ezekiel chapter 28. And it begins, this passage actually begins at verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 19. And I'm going to make some statements as we go through it. Moreover, beginning at verse 11, Ezekiel 28, right after Jeremiah, beginning at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. The king of Tyrus is another name for the devil. Okay? We're going to stay with word. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That would have been before Adam and Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabourets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Jesus Christ created the devil. Fact. All things were created by him in Colossians. All things, including the devil. Let's go on. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. This is God talking to the devil. Thou wast upon the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. That would be to the earth. He is cast from heaven, where he was flying over the throne, to earth. And I will destroy thee. Now, his destruction has not taken place. We understand that he is our enemy. He is alive. He is well. The destruction will take place when the devil is judged by Jesus. And we'll get to that. Now, you're going to have questions, and I will answer them, okay? Because some of you have not been here quite before. Verse 17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, to the earth. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now that part of this prophecy has not yet come to pass. The promoters of this prophecy believe that when this event occurred, and this does not violate Scripture, does not contradict Scripture or anything, but there is a group, those who believe in the divine judgment interpretation, they believe that the earth had already been formed when sin was found in the devil. Where was his home? Heaven. What did he do? He hovered over the throne. What did he do for sin? He got proud. Now, when the devil was cast to the earth was destroyed. That's what made it without form and void. Because this without form and void in the second verse of chapter 1 in Genesis says, and the earth, it was very specific, not the mass of the whole universe, the earth was without form and void. And those that hold to the divine judgment interpretation believe that the devil being cast to the earth, it destroyed the earth. So it had to be recreated. Now, we can't be dogmatic about this because the Scripture doesn't tell us. There's a lot that God doesn't tell us, and sometimes we just have to read between the lines. We don't want to speculate, and we don't want to violate the last couple of verses of the book of Revelation, We don't want to add to Scripture. We don't want to take away from Scripture. We've got to be very careful not to do that. But Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10 says, when will God destroy the devil? If we read through the book of Revelation, we find that he is bound for 1,000 years. That's during the millennium of Jesus Christ ruling here on this earth. And the earth will be like the Garden of Eden again. It is not that way right now. We're just talking in the kitchen about rattlesnakes. You get bit, you get sick, or you die. Won't be that way. Garden of Eden, snakes didn't bite people. Neither did people eat ribeye steaks. Nothing died. But we can't be dogmatic, but this is, I'm sharing with you one of two interpretations of this verse 2 of the earth being without form and void. The one is the original mass, the original creation. The other is that this is the time that the devil was cast to the earth, and when he was cast to the earth, he destroyed the earth. The destruction mentioned in Ezekiel of the devil is also referred to in the 20th chapter of Revelation. And I want to read that to you. You can go there and look, Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, the devil was chained in hell for 1,000 years during the rule of Christ. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. During the tribulation, during the millennium, evil is upon the earth. Jesus comes back in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, riding a white horse, and destroys all evil on the earth. Then we have an earth upon which we are going to live for 1,000 years. We come back with him when he comes from heaven to destroy the Antichrist and the religious prophet and the political prophet. And for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule on this earth. It will be just like the Garden of Eden. There will be no death. There will be children born. People will be born. People will get married. For 1,000 years, there will be no sin. For 1,000 years, everyone will live on this earth with Jesus. Everybody who knows him will live with him here on this earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil is loosed out of his prison for a short time. We don't know. Weeks, months, a few years, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, just like it doesn't tell us about verse 2. We know this one thing. There will be people born who have never been tempted. And the devil will tempt them. That's why he's loosed. And they will follow him. You say, how can that be? He's a wicked man. He was wicked in heaven, folks. A third of the angels in heaven followed him. Angels. They're now demons. Some of them are in hell. Many of them should be. But they're here with us. They are the ones that Christ cast out. They are the ones that some of them are ruling in Washington, D.C. I really believe that there is a lot of demonic activity going on in our capital. I'm not going to name names because I don't know. Only God knows. Only Jesus knows. But the ones who are born during the millennial reign of Christ will be tempted and they too will follow Jesus, and this will comprise the army that comes against him and against Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, that's Russia, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of sand of the sea. There'll be lots of them. Just like a third of the angels. How many angels is that? How many million angels was that? Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. Now that would be Jerusalem. That's where Jesus Christ is going to reign from for the 1,000 years. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And you notice that is an active verb. It is not a past tense. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when the devil is going to be destroyed in Ezekiel chapter 28, this is where it takes place. Now, is there any misunderstanding or any question about that? Okay. One or two things. There's no questions, or you don't know what question to ask. Okay. Let's go on. Isn't it amazing how the first book of the Bible dovetails with the last book of the Bible? Beautiful. It's beautiful. There's a warning that I have to share with you. I wouldn't be rightly interpreting the Bible for all of us if I didn't. There are those who speculate about how some things took place, and they communicate it as though it were scriptural when it's not part of the scriptural history or promotion. It's man's creation or speculation and not biblical fact as stated in the Word of God specifically. That's why we cannot be dogmatic about this. Dogmatic is a word that means that we take a stand and we demand it to be the truth as well as scriptural. But this is a man's creation. This is an interpretation, one of two. The information that we have in Ezekiel is the last time we hear the Bible talk about Satan until he appears in the Garden of Eden to successfully tempt Eve. And that is after the recreation. Now, who's confused? Everybody understand what we've looked at so far? Okay. All right. Yes, there are two. I believe what I've just told you. No. I believe we have two. We have the original chaos. That would be during the creation, before there was organization. I am inclined to believe, because of the passage in Ezekiel, the divine judgment interpretation, that the world was destroyed. That God had formed it, Jesus had formed it, and that when the devil was cast to it, it was destroyed. So he recreated it, recreated the Garden of Eden, because in Ezekiel it said that even the devil had been in the Garden of Eden, but that was before Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created after the devil was cast out of heaven. So you see, things are beginning to dovetail a little bit. Does that answer your question? For some of you, this is going to be new. You have never heard this before, and yet I've been aware of this, and I'm sure some others have been too, for decades. It was created in 7 days, but it was also destroyed when the devil was cast out of heaven. And so this was a recreation of what had already existed. This is not a contradiction to any part of the Bible. The devil was a created being in heaven. He hovered over the throne of God. When it was found that he had the sin of pride, he was cast out of heaven to the earth. And when he was cast to the earth, he destroyed it. Just like he has never promoted anything of God. Pardon? He was in heaven. He, in fact, there are other parts talks about when he came with other people to the throne, with Job. Job's a good example. Okay, how he came with the sons of God to the throne of God to inquire. So he still had access back and forth. Does that make sense? Now, this is the Bible fitting together, people. This is not a chunk here and a chunk there, and we just say, okay, let's put them all into a wad and we'll call it the Bible. No, what we're learning right now, tonight, and this is in Genesis. We're at verse 2 right now, don't forget. You know, we've gotten all the way to the second verse. That's And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay. When the earth was created. And we're going to get to that just a little bit later, okay? If we don't get to that and I don't answer it satisfactorily for you before we leave tonight, the rest of the people, you and I might spend several hours here, but the rest of them can go home. Okay, and we'll come to that just a little bit later, Shirley. It is really amazing that the first chapter in the book of the Bible dovetails with the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I've warned you, we cannot add to the Bible. There are certain things that we do not know for sure, that we cannot be dogmatic about. But we can reason. God gave us reason. God gave us logic. That was one of the gifts when he made us in his image. Now from that point on, the devil's desire has been to thwart God's purpose and God's will. He did it with Eve, knowing that Eve would distract Adam in the garden. And he was right. He's not dumb. He's not stupid. He knows our hot buttons. He knows what button to push to get us to respond the way he wants us to respond, not necessarily the way God said we are supposed to respond. So from that point on, his goal has been to thwart God's plan for mankind and the universe. We have to be careful that we don't represent our own speculation as coming from the Bible when it does not. We don't want to add or take away from the word. There's a severe penalty for doing that. It's in the Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And let me read it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the very last chapter. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And we have heard the words of the prophecy of his book at this point. Ezekiel, Genesis, Revelation. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. I don't want those in my life. I don't think you do either. Verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from these things which are written in this book. What I am saying is that we don't know for sure what happened in Genesis 1-2, but we know that based upon the information that we find in other locations, that Jesus was in control of the creation of everything that we know about. He also created the devil. We don't know whether or not he had to recreate the earth and the things that are in it, because it was returned to utter chaos when the devil was cast out of heaven. That is an interpretation. It is not scriptural. It is not scripture. The Bible does tell us specifically. Doesn't tell us specifically. All that we know for sure is that what we are told in Genesis, and we are not adding or taking away from it. Now, there's one more important piece of information, okay, that we're going to have to address out of these first five verses. That we can glean it from verse 2. And it goes to your question, Shirley. God tells us, the Word of God tells us, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is indicating that water surrounded one landmass. One. There was only one continent in the beginning. There's another thing that is indicated by this. Waters is plural. One great ocean around one landmass is singular. There was a second source of water. And the second source of water was about 50 miles above the earth, a bubble of water surrounding the earth, approximately 6 inches thick. Okay? That is what contributed to the flood when God caused the flood. That is not there anymore. But it was there, and that is what caused the earth to be tropical, because the heat and everything was contained within that bubble. Oxygen levels were much greater because of the pressure of that water. That's why things got bigger. So the waters, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. We know that during the flood, there was a great upheaval of the solid ground. But we have a specific verse that I'm going to want you to look at with information about the actual division of the continents. We live on the North American continent. There is a South American continent. There's an African continent. There is a European continent. There are different continents scattered around the world now. Look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. It is talking about the genealogy of early mankind. And this is after the flood, after the life of Noah was over. And Genesis 10:25 says, "And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." One simple little statement in the middle of a verse of genealogy. And his brother's name was Joktan. That's it. In his day was the earth divided, the continents moved. And if you look at a map of the globe, you will see where they can be pushed back and not fit perfectly, because there's a few pieces broke off called islands and different things, but you can see where they can all be pushed sort of back together to one land. Okay. So that was the Spirit moving upon the waters. As the division did take place, that explains why we have different animals and people in different parts of the world. You have the information about certain animals, but you probably just didn't recognize it for the information that it was God was giving us, or that man was giving us for God. Let me give you an example. We have elephants in several different parts of the world. In our country, they're called Republicans. No. There are Indian elephants, there are Asian elephants, there are African elephants. And then we have something that lived on this continent called a hairy mammoth, which is in the elephant family. Mammoth, M-A-M-M-O-T-H, hairy, like H-A-H-A-R-Y, yeah. Now, when we start finding skeletal remains of hairy mammoths, or we begin finding fossils of hairy mammoth, where are they living? They're not living in Miami, Florida. They're living in Alaska and up north, because they were hairy. They were dressed to be warm where it was cold. God does everything perfectly. But it was a result of the continents dividing. It is so neat. Everything just fits together so well. God put them where they needed to be. Okay, that's two verses. Let's go on. we're burning up the night. Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, at that point, the sun had not been made. In fact, it would not be made for 3 days yet. So where did that light come from? And to answer that question, again, we want to, wherever we can, use the Bible to define the Bible, to interpret the Bible. So in John 1:4, the Gospel of John, we read this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, not all men through him might believe, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Obviously, there are different kinds of light. And the light that is mentioned in Genesis 1:3 is Jesus. That's where the light came from. Let there be light. I think there's a song to that effect. The light of the world is Jesus. Is that a song? Yeah. Genesis 1:4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, what do people say about God? You hear it all the time. God is good. I have said it. I've heard Shirley say it. I've heard a lot of you say it. God is good. The light represents God's goodness. And his goodness lit up the universe during the creation. Didn't need a sun. We had a God. Since light is the opposite of darkness, God divided the two. You cannot have darkness in the presence of light. Light of any kind dispels darkness. And the light of God dispels sin, which is called darkness by God's word. Genesis 1:5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I want to explain that fifth verse is an important verse also. Well, they're all important. But he gave us his definition of, he gave us the definition concerning a period of time controlled by the sun. We call it, now remember the sun had not been created yet, but what do we call it when we have a period of time controlled by the sun? The sun comes up, the sun sets, and comes up again. We call it a day. It's 24 hours long. Almost. That's why we have leap year every once in a while. It's not quite exactly 24 hours. Day has several different meanings in Scripture. And I need to share this with you. The first meaning is that part of the solar day when it is light. We call that day. That's what God called it. When it was dark, he called it night. Okay? That's what it says. Presently, that's a period of 24 hours. The second meaning would be a period of 24 hours. The third meaning is a time set apart for some distinctive purpose, such as we read about in the Bible, a day of atonement, a time period, not necessarily 24 hours, maybe weeks, maybe months, for God to achieve something, a particular thing, such as the Day of Atonement. Fourthly, it is a longer period of time during which certain revealed purposes of God are to be accomplished, as in 2 Peter 3:10. And 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." That's the fourth meaning of a day in Scripture. Now, At this point, I want to ask one more question. Do you understand why the first 11 chapters of Genesis are so important? We've looked at the first five verses tonight. That's right. Okay. All right. I'll take questions if you've got questions at this point. Okay. All right. Okay. We have to be able to account for everything that goes on. But if we don't put it together properly, it won't work. Okay. It's like if we take a watch apart as a little boy, I would take a watch apart to see what made it work or what made it tick. But you know what? I was never able to put a watch back together. God's word is that way. We don't want to take it apart. We want to fit the parts in where they belong. Yes, Lacey. That's right. Mm-hmm. Well, Daniel, for example, was written in 500 BC during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. We know when he reigned. The book of Revelation was written in 96 AD, 596 years later. We know when it was written because we know who wrote it and where he was at the time he wrote it. He was on the Isle of Patmos where he had been. Confined to keep him away from people. This is interesting. This book of Genesis, meaning generation. We're going to go on with it on Sunday nights for a while. Yes, Janice. Yeah. The bubble was on the planet itself, yes. Okay. Any other question? Comment? Before anybody has a chance to do that, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to help us understand what your word's talking about. Thank you for trusting us with your word. Help us, Father, to do your word. And Father, use us. Bring glory to yourself to accomplish your purpose here on earth. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And somebody's picked out a good hint.